Was anybody here sang that? Been a long time since I last sang it. Okay. So, as I said, we've come to the final part of the Apostles' Creed, clause 12, which is the life everlasting. Amen. For those of you who remember, I got to speak on clause 4, which was all about hell. So I think there's a bit of symmetry here. I now get to speak about life everlasting, life in heaven. A number of years ago, the Mail on Sunday U magazine dedicated the last page to asking famous people what their perfect day looked like. What was their heaven on earth for them? It got me thinking, what would my perfect heaven on earth day be like? Now, you have to assume you've got a Star Trek transporter, and for me, a TARDIS. So, my perfect day was to rise early and have a quiet time, spend time with God, with my Bible, and pray. That would be followed by a few lengths in Nottingham University swimming pool. The best early morning swim I've ever had was there. Breakfast would be with the family in the Crystal Hut in Hochzillertal in Austria. We'd get the cable car up, ski down to a drag lift, get the drag lift off, ski down, take another drag lift, and we'd be there. Inside, there's an open fire in the middle. Help yourself to make your own muesli with every conceivable ingredient for a muesli that is there, followed by the best ever scrambled eggs and bacon I've had. Sorry, Mick, if you're here. I do enjoy your breakfast here, but that was another level. While we're feasting, there's going to be a tremendous blizzard just for an hour or so. And when we come out, there'll be blue sky and deep powder snow. And we'll spend the rest of the morning hitting all this powder snow and skiing. Lunch is a family picnic at Kynans Cove before it was famous and everybody went there. So a near deserted beach in Cornwall. There'd be perfect waves for bodyboarding, and the afternoon would just be spent bodyboarding. At tea time, we'd be back home for one of Sally's home-cooked meals with all the family. And then in the evening, I'd go to Fellers Park, and that's where I need the time machine because it hasn't been there for 35 years. And we'd go and watch war. I'd go with my brother and my friends. It would be a night match, slight chill in the air. Floodlights on, and Wolves will be playing in a cup match against a big team like Liverpool or Man United. I'm sorry, I mean a big team, Man City. And Wolves would, of course, win with a 30-yard screamer into the top corner in the last minute of the game. The day would be rounded off just cuddling up on the sofa with Sally, pot of peppermint tea, and a box of Bendix mints. Paradise for me, heaven on earth. That was about 15 years ago. Today, it'd be the whole day just spent with my grandson. How about you? What's your idea of a perfect day of heaven? In 1987, Belinda Carlisle sang "Ooh, Heaven is a Place on Earth." It was all about when she was with her lover, then it was like heaven. Neither of the two things I've just described, my perfect day or Belinda Carlisle's song, doesn't really sound anything like out of the Bible, does it? And life everlasting. Nice though my day might have been. Anybody remember the Flash Gordon film from 1980? Some memorable quotes in that film. For instance, Dale Arden, Flash Gordon's love interest in the film says, "Flash, Flash, I love you, but we only have 14 hours to save the Earth." But there's a scene that I remember, and it struck me at the time. It's a scene where Flash Gordon and the Hawkman, led by Prince Volton, who's played by Brian Blessed, they mount an attack on one of Ming the Merciless's spaceships, the Ajax. It's one of those things where the good guys are outnumbered, outgunned, no hope, but they're going to have a go anyway. And there's a guy, one of the good guys called Biro, is hit. And Flash Gordon yells, "Biro's hit, I'm going in after him." And off he flies. Prince Volton, if you can imagine a Brian Blessed voice, I can't do it, but grrr, impetuous boy. Ah, well, who wants to live forever? And he laughs and then turns to all his other Hawkmen and says, "Dive," and off they go. I remember at the time, that line really struck me. Who wants to live forever? Here was a person who was prepared to die for a righteous cause. It may well lead to his death, but he obviously decided it was a cause worth dying for, and if he died, well, so be it. End of life sooner than later. What about you? Do you want to live forever? Fred Hoyle, the astronomer, and Bertrand Russell, the philosopher, have both said that the thought of an endless life horrifies them, for they said it would be so boring. But not everyone is like those two. There are some who are anxious to survive death and try all sorts of things to prolong their lives. And when the time comes for them, instead of a traditional burial or cremation, they have their bodies frozen in the hope that in the future they can be revived and be cured of the disease that killed them. Cryopreservation. It really is the stuff of science fiction. There were two men we read about in the Bible who approached Jesus, and they wanted to know what they had to do to live forever. The first was an expert in the law, and the other was a rich young ruler. The first one we hear about is in Luke chapter 10, and it's the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, I preached on that a few months ago, so I'm not going to be going into that in detail, but let's just look. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." Turn over a few pages or scroll a few screens to Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. Luke 18 and verse 18. Certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. There are two people who asked Jesus what they had to do to inherit eternal life. They knew, as we do, that over time our bodies decay, and the older we get, the more pronounced it becomes. No matter how fit and healthy we may be, eventually we will die. And then what? Well, last week we heard from Mick about how our bodies will be resurrected when Christ returns. One thing is certain, we will all live forever, either in heaven or hell. And for those who remember, I kind of spoke a bit about that when I was doing the bit about hell and Hades a few weeks ago. We have this phrase in the Apostles' Creed, life everlasting. And for the Apostles' Creed, it does not mean an endless existence. Demons and lost souls have that. But rather, it's talking about the final joy that Jesus entered into once he'd conquered sin and death. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is the life eternal that the Apostles' Creed is talking about. And that is really what I'll be concentrating on, the life everlasting in heaven. Everlasting, never ending, infinity, eternity. We can't imagine how long that will be. Evolutionists speak of the Earth being 14 billion years old. Now that's 14 with 9 zeros after it. There you go. That's how many years scientists believe, evolutionists believe the Earth has been here for. These same people talk about the end of the universe and when that's going to happen. And that is going to be 10 with 78 zeros after it, years time. There you go. That's how long they say the universe has been around for, and that's how long it's still got left to go. Can you grasp even the 14 billion? It's just, we can't imagine that, can we? And that long to go? And then it ends? You know, we struggle with the fact that D-Day was 80 years ago. And that seems like, well, forever. Remember as a child, you break up from school at the end of summer term, and I knew I was going on holiday in 4 weeks' time. 4 weeks, that absolute eternity. 4 weeks of boredom before a week of fun with my brother and cousin in North Wales. How often do we hear people say of an experience, and then what seemed like an eternity? And it was probably only just a few seconds to a couple of hours to describe a time when time just seemed to stand still and you just knew something was going to happen, either expected or not. Maybe you've had to endure a boring, pointless, all-day meeting at work. You ever been there? Has that ever felt like eternity? Or you've been in the company of somebody who bores you for hours on end. Don't worry, I'm not going to be that long. Or you've been stuck at an airport or a train station with cancelled flights or trains, and you just sit there and time drags and drags and drags. It seems to happen in slow motion. It's often talked about in sport, isn't it? The football just slowly rolling into that empty net. Is it going to make it or not? It seems to take forever. that golf ball slowly rolling towards the hole, is it? It just seems to take forever, doesn't it? Or if you knock a glass off the work surface, it seems to take forever, an eternity before you know it's going to hit and shatter. Just a few seconds. We can't grasp, though, eternity. How long, what's everlasting going to be like? Will it be like that 10 with 78 zeros? No, it's going to be 10 with an infinite number of zeros after it. We can't comprehend a time period that long, but we need to get used to the idea because that's what we've got to look forward to. Now, despite what Hoyle and Russell think, eternity spent in the presence of God won't be boring. So, just what will that life be like? What does the world think it would be like? What does the world think? Let me ask you, what does the world think when it thinks of heaven? How is it portrayed? Yeah, angels with hearts. Sorry. Fluffy clouds, yes. Yeah. Pearly gates with St. Peter sat there with his half-rimmed glasses on the end, deciding whether you get in or not. Yeah. And somewhere God is there. An old man, white hair, long white beard. Well, I'm more interested in what the Bible says it's going to be like. Now, I'm not going to be looking so much at what heaven looks like, what heaven is like. There's enough in Revelation alone, especially the last few chapters, for starters. Read those to see what heaven is going to be like. Totally out of our imagination, I think. Instead, I want to look at more of what will life actually be like for those who love the Lord and are going to be with him. So first of all, let's turn to Isaiah in chapter 65. We read in Revelation, don't we, that John saw a new heaven and a new earth. John wasn't the first to hear about a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. This is God speaking. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Life will be joyful. That's what it says there. There will be no more weeping or crying. Hard for us to imagine that, really, isn't it? Joyful all the time, no more weeping or crying. Life will be full of activity. Building houses, planting vineyards, work won't be a chore, won't be without reward. Not the way my work is at the moment. We won't have any fear of wild animals. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. No wolf eating the sheep. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The wild animals will be domesticated. I don't know about you, but I've always wanted to get up close to a lion and give it a big hug. But not this side of glory. Let's turn to Revelation and chapter 21. It's kind of a parallel passage to the one we've just read in Isaiah. Revelation 21 and the first four verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There we have it again. No more crying, no more weeping, no more pain, and no more mourning. And there'll be no more mourning because there'll be no more death. Won't be death in heaven. Otherwise, it wouldn't be life everlasting, would it? More importantly, there, our life in heaven is where God is. God is going to be with us and we with him. The dwelling of God is with men. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's something to really look forward to. We'll be in the presence of God. So turn back a few pages in Revelation to chapter 7 and verses 9 to 17. Chapter 7 and verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing round the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Then one of the elders asked me, These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, Sir, you know. And he said, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. More things about what life will be like. There'll be no more hunger. You won't need sun cream because the sun will not beat upon with any scorching heat. Again, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, as parents, we wipe the tears away from our children, don't we, when they're little, when they've hurt themselves. Can you imagine God himself coming to comfort you? That is going to be amazing. But more importantly, life in heaven is going to be about praising God, praising Jesus. That's what John was shown here. A multitude of people, nobody could count them. And they're singing, "Salvation belongs to God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." That's what we'll be doing in heaven. One of the things we'll be doing in heaven is praising God. Revelation 19. I'm making you move around a bit, aren't I? Revelation 19. And verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." More there about we'll be giving praise and glory to God. And also, we'll be eating the wedding feast of the Lamb. And there will be lots to eat because it says it's a feast, not just a dry crust. It's a feast. And that's what we've got to look forward to in heaven. Turn now to Revelation chapter 22 and the first two verses. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Isn't that an amazing picture? Fruit every month. For those of you who maybe have an apple tree in the garden or other types of fruit or grow your own vegetables, you know you have to plant the seed or you have to see the blossom come on the tree and you have to wait and wait and wait many months till finally you're able to harvest the fruit or the vegetables. But in heaven, you'll be able to do that every month. Hard for us to imagine that, isn't it? A tree that produces fruit every month. And something important here as well. bearing in mind what's happening in the Middle East right now. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Oh, how we need those leaves right now. But it also points to the fact that in heaven there will be peace and not war. How did Jesus describe heaven in the life everlasting? Luke chapter 23 and verses 39 to 43. Luke chapter 23 and verses 39 to 43. How did Jesus describe heaven? Jesus is on the cross. He's got two thieves, one each side of him. And one of the thieves starts cursing Jesus. But the other one says, from verse 39, sorry, yes, this is the verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. That's how Jesus described heaven, paradise. Gary's already mentioned that lovely blue skies, clear water, nice white sandy beaches, perhaps a palm tree, a hammock sitting there with a nice drink, something like that. That's how the world sells paradise when they want to sell you a very expensive holiday somewhere in the Caribbean. Yeah? That's what they want you to see as paradise. That's nothing compared to what is awaiting those that love the Lord. Now, I mentioned earlier Belinda Carlisle singing, "Oh, Heaven is a Place on Earth." And I gave you my idea of my paradise for a day. All of that means nothing. Absolutely nothing compared to life in heaven. You know, we've been advertising Hope Explored with this picture of a lovely dog. Eyes closed and tongue out. But what it's saying, what's the best future you could ever imagine? What's the best future you could ever imagine? Is it white sandy beaches? Is it bodyboarding? Is it skiing in the best powder snow ever? Is it sitting in your back garden with a nice drink and hearing the birds, whatever? Is that the best that you can imagine? The answer isn't anything that I've described about me and what I would have liked to have done. The best future anyone can imagine is the life everlasting, a life lived in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What better future is there than that? You know, I went to Otford Manor after the first time I ever went skiing for a holiday reunion. For anybody who's been skiing with Oak Hall Holidays, they have a holiday reunion. And I went along. And the guy who was leading that weekend was talking about heaven and hell, and he split us into small groups, and each group had to think about and discuss what is hell like. And my group came up with hell is where God is not. Heaven is where God is. There's a stark choice. Heaven or hell. We often hear people say, life is short, enjoy it. But we often forget, eternity is long, prepare for it. Are you prepared for life everlasting? Are you prepared for a life in heaven or not? And for those who are Christians, Linda Carlisle talked about heaven on earth. Now, if you're a Christian, you have some of heaven on earth already in you. Look to Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So we have the Holy Spirit as a down payment already of a place in heaven. We already have a foretaste of that life everlasting. If you're a Christian, you have that heaven on earth already. It's not the full experience by a long, long way, but you do have a little bit of heaven on earth. So there we are. We've been through all of the Apostles' Creed. I was talking to Mick last week, and we agreed that each clause of the creed is linked to the one before it and the one after it, so that it all flows from start to finish. Including Tony's introduction, you've heard 13 sermons on the creed, but each one has only just scratched at the surface about what each of the different clauses is about. And that's because we have such an infinite, eternal God. And we only have a finite amount of time on earth to talk about these things. But one day, we'll have all eternity to find out more about each clause. So I encourage you to spend time doing your own reading around the creed and what it all means, because it's the gospel story in a nutshell. So, for one last time, shall we say the creed together?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.